Well, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the text was just read a few moments ago, verses 8 through 15. This is a rather controversial text. And so in this text, Paul's going to be talking about the woman's role in the church. And so Paul will talk about three things, actually. Paul will talk about the woman's appearance, the woman's testimony, and then the woman's role. Let me remind you of why Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus in the first place. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and support of truth." In other words, Paul is writing Timothy and he's instructing him to help the church, to get the things in the church in order that need to be in order. And so, as we looked in chapter 2, we begin, as Paul began to talk about prayer, and he talked about the importance of praying for those who are lost, because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then he talks about women. Now, it's interesting because verse 8, he says, "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And then look at verse 9. "In like manner also the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel." And so he goes from men to women. And so the first thing I want us to consider, I want us to look at, is the woman's adornment, the woman's adornment. And that's what he focuses in on in verse 9. Now, the word that we translate adorn here is the word cosmeo. Guess what English word we get from that? Yeah, cosmetics. That's where cosmetics comes from. And so it has to do with how a woman prepares herself. And so her adornment should reflect a heart that worships God, that honors God, that brings glory to God. And then Paul gets real specific in verse 9, and he says, "I'm not talking about braided hair. I'm not talking about gold or pearls or expensive clothes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the heart of a woman." That's his focus. And so many can get caught up in what they wear, how they look. And of course, our culture is the cult of worshiping the human anatomy and worshiping fashion and worshiping hairdos. And which is always the case, culture seems to always come into the church. And we have to be very careful that we don't allow culture to influence us. But culture does. And so a Christian woman should attract attention to her character. That's what Paul's talking about here. Not her clothing and not her physical appearance. That's not what is important here, but what kind of heart that she has. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, beginning in verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And even if some of them do not obey the word, they may, without the word, be won by the conversation or conduct of the wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your outward adornment be merely wearing of gold or putting on a fine apparel, Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. It's not wrong to have a nice hairdo. It's not wrong to wear a nice dress. It's not wrong to wear jewelry. It's not wrong to do those things. Peter says, don't let your adornment just be about those things, but rather focus on the inward person, because that's what's important to God. Remember God's words to Samuel. Said, man looks on the outward, but God looks at the heart. And so God is concerned about the heart of every woman and every man as well. And I think it's important that women do a motive check. Men should do the same thing. Why am I dressing the way that I am dressing? What is my intention? What is my goal? Why am I doing this? Will this draw attention to God, or will it bring attention to me? That's the issue here. And so what will the adornment be? Will it be adornment that brings attention to a woman, or it brings attention to God? God is the one who should get the attention. And so that's a reason why a woman should adorn herself in such a way that it doesn't draw attention. Like I said, it's not wrong to have nice clothes. It's not wrong to have nice jewelry. It's not wrong to put makeup on. But it is wrong if it's all about, I want people to look at me. I want people to focus on me. I want people to acknowledge me. And the problem with that is, that's not the purpose for which we gather like this. It is always to put the attention on God, never, never on us. And so, the point that I'm making is that a woman's adornment should be that of an adorned heart. She is to have a beautiful heart. She is to be a woman of character. Or as Peter says, she is to have a meek and gentle spirit. And by the way, if you show me a woman who has great character, a woman who has a meek and quiet spirit, I'll show you a woman whose wardrobe you will not have to worry about. Because the heart will take care of those matters. The heart takes care of that. And so, just one thing a person can do is simply, you know, look in the mirror and then ask yourself, will this honor God or dishonor God? That's a good question to ask, because we want to honor God, right? We want to bring glory and honor to Him. We're not going to have wardrobe police, you know, at the door. You can come in, you can't come in. That's not what we do, and it's a matter of the heart. And if the heart is right, I believe a woman will always adorn herself appropriately. So adornment is important. Inward adornment. Your character. Your meek and gentle spirit. That beautiful heart that God looks and sees. That's what's important. And that is to be your focus. Outward adornment is secondary. Inward adornment is primary. But secondly, in our text, Paul talks about the woman's testimony. And Paul is very concerned about the consistency of a woman's testimony. It's essential, he says in verse 10, for women who profess godliness to support that profession with their conduct. He says she is to be adorned with good works. And then he says, which is fitting for women professing godliness. The point that he is making here is professing godliness, that's her testimony, right? And the word profess, it literally means to make an announcement. That's the idea here. The woman makes an announcement, if you will. She communicates. It's a public announcement. In other words, if you have a heart that's committed to God, If you have a heart that's focused on God and bringing glory to God, then conduct should support that. That's the point that Paul is making here. That if you have a testimony that you walk with God, then the context, or then your conduct should support that testimony, right? That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what he's dealing with. So the testimony of a woman then professing godliness should be a life of good works, that of righteous activities, which demonstrate that indeed this is a legitimate profession. Now, it comes down to how one behaves in church. And so if you profess reverence for God, then your attitude and coming to worship should reflect that. And so your testimony is important. If a woman professes, I love God, I serve God, I value God, God's most important to me, there should be something to back that up. That's what Paul is saying. But then he comes to what I think is the most controversial part of this particular text, as he talks about the woman's role. And the first thing that he says in verse 11, and I want you to look at this. Look at verse 11. Let the woman learn. Let the woman learn. Now, think about that for just a moment. The first thing that he says is, let the woman learn. That says a whole lot, and we'll talk about that. The fact that he says, let a woman learn, indicates that when the church comes together like this, the learning takes place. And we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so learning occurs in the context of the church gathered. This is the place that the woman is to learn. The fact that he says the woman is to learn, I think, says that she's not to teach. That her role is to be that of a learner. Her role is to be that of a disciple, but not that of a teacher. And that's, of course, where the controversy comes in with this particular text. That Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. Now, you can look back in Old Testament history, and you look at all the kings of Judah. There wasn't a single woman king in all the kings. You look at the kings in Israel, in the north. There wasn't a single woman king in either kingdom, either the southern kingdom or the northern kingdom. That, I think, says a lot about what God intends for men and for women when it comes to leadership. You don't read about any women priests, for example, when you're reading the Old Testament. You don't read about a women who have an ongoing prophetic ministry, you know, like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or others like that. Out of the 39 books of the Old Testament, not a single book was written by a woman. They were all written by men, although two books bear the name of women, Esther and Ruth. Now, you might be saying, but Ray, I know I read somewhere in the Old Testament it talked about prophetesses. So isn't that a woman prophet? There are five instances in the Old Testament where it speaks of prophetesses. I want you to see this because it's important. The first one is Miriam. Miriam is the sister of Moses. You know why Miriam was a prophet? Because she led the women in singing after they left Egypt. So she's called a prophetess. She didn't prophesy any other time that we know about. There was no other prophecy that we know about. It's the only one. It's the only thing she did. But yet she was called a prophetess. Deborah, a judge. She had a prophetic word that she gave to Barak. That was a prophetic word, but it was given to this one man. It wasn't a word for the nation, but to this one man who also was a judge. You have a woman whose name is Huldah. She's mentioned in 2 Kings. And she gave a prophetic message to Hilkiah the priest about the coming judgment of God upon the nation of Israel, upon Jerusalem. And then you have a woman by the name of Noadiah. She's mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 14, and she's said to be a false prophetess. So that brings us to four. All right, we started with five, now we have four. Isaiah, his wife is called a prophetess. You know why she was a prophetess? Because she gave birth to a child whose name had a prophetic meaning. She never said anything. She never prophesied anything. She just had a child, and the name of that child had a prophetic meaning, so she's called a prophetess. So you have these five examples. One of them is a false prophetess, and only two of these actually prophesied a word and to a single individual. There is no woman in the Old Testament that had an ongoing prophetic ministry, and like any of the other prophets that we read about in the Bible. Certainly all of the writing prophets that we read about in Scripture. And so think about it. No kings, no women were kings, no women were priests, no women were prophets in the sense that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and others were prophets. I think there's certainly, as you read through that, as you think about that, it says a lot about how God wants men and women to be in ministry. It says a lot about the woman's role in terms of whether she's to be a leader or a learner. You go to the New Testament, for example. When you come to the New Testament, none of the apostles were women. There's no women preachers mentioned in the book. There are no women teachers mentioned, no women elders mentioned, no women evangelists mentioned. Not a single book of the 27 books of the New Testament, none of them were written by a woman. And so again, when you look at the Old Testament, when you look at the New Testament, it says a lot about leadership. Now you might be thinking, but Ray, wait a minute. I know that Philip, he had four daughters who prophesied, right? And he did. And it said they prophesied. But it doesn't say they were prophets. And we don't know what they said or when they said it or where they said it. So does this mean that women are inadequate spiritually? No, not at all. In fact, let me be the first to say that there's an equality when it comes to men and women in the sight of God. Men are not above women. Men are not superior to women. Women could do all the things that men could do. A woman, if God wanted her to, could be a teacher, could be an elder, could do all those things. It's not that they're incapable. It's not that they don't know how. It's not that they lack intelligence. It's God's design for leadership and how God set up leadership. And really, it goes all the way back, I believe, to the fall in Genesis chapter 3, for example. In Genesis 3, when God approaches the woman, he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between the woman and between your seed and her seed," that's Satan. Verse 16, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so it goes all the way back to the fall. Paul says in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And then he says, but I permit not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so twice he uses the word silence there. What does that mean? What does he mean by let her be silent? It's not that she can't talk. It's not that she can't ask a question in Bible class. That's not what he's dealing with here. The point is, she's not to be the one speaking. She is not to be the one teaching. She is not to be the one leading the flock. That's the idea behind Paul saying, let the woman be silent. That's what it means. Now, some will say, but Ray, this is a cultural matter. This has to do with culture. It has nothing to do with our day and time. Well, look at verses 13 and 14. Here's Paul's reasoning for this. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. Notice the two reasons that Paul gives for this. They're historical reasons. And one of it is the order of creation. Man was created first. And second reason he gives is the fall. The man was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and she fell into the transgression. So it has nothing at all to do with culture, but it rather has to do with two historical facts, the creation and the fall. And this is the reason why in the church, God wants male leadership. And as I said, this is a topic that can be explosive, you know, with many people. And some women take offense at this. We just need to understand it is there are different roles. Women have roles and men have roles. God designed the women to have children. Men can't have children. Women can have children. Men cannot. Because that's the role of a woman. And God wants a woman to have children. And God wants a woman to raise and nurture and love children and raise up children. That's her role. And that's what God wants the woman to focus on. Not leading in the church, not preaching, not teaching. Although, let me just say that a woman can do, I mean, she can exercise her spiritual gifts in the church. She is free to participate in the worship of God like this. She's not forbidden to do this. And even in the Old Testament, did you know that a woman could also take the Nazirite vow? I mean, that was one of the most sacred vows in the Old Testament, where one totally consecrates themselves to God. They completely dedicate their whole life, their whole focus to God. Women could do that as well as men. God doesn't love men more than he loves women. Women can teach children, use their spiritual gifts, serve in the church, and participate in the worship of God. It's just not his design that she lead in the church. And so as we look at our text, Paul speaks of the woman's adornment. He speaks of the woman's testimony. And he speaks of the woman's role. For those of you in here who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I hope and pray that you'll seriously consider it. I don't know why some people wait to become a Christian or put off becoming a believer in Jesus. If Jesus were to come today and you're not washed in his blood, you are lost. That's what the Bible teaches. We are dead in our sin. We can only be made alive through the forgiveness of sins that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. if you've never made the good confession and have been buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, this morning you have an opportunity to do that. And we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.